The historical background, according to the title given to us in the third psalm, is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. The historical narrative of this event is given to us in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and chapter 16. And I was going to read chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. But you remember what happened. Absalom was a proud, self-centered, rebellious man who took advantage of his privileges as one of the king's sons. And then he ingratiated himself to the people, undermining his father's authority. And then he decided to make the leap, and he got people, invited people to go with him to, he said, was to make a vow to the Lord. And he had this great sacrifice and meal, and he had a conspiracy against his father. The interesting thing for me is in that account that David became afraid and he fled from the walled fortress of Jerusalem and went up east, going east. He went up on the Mount of Olives, which is called the Mount of Olives. At the time it wasn't, but he went up on the mount. And then he went down into the valley, way down into the valley toward the Jordan River. And you come to right south of Jericho, right into the Jordan River. He crossed over the river and then he took off into the plains of what is now Jordan. And Absalom, again, undermined him in so many different ways. And some of David's counselors and some of his trusted men and sided with Absalom. And so we have the problem. This is a great big problem. Absalom wasn't just going to take over the kingdom. He was going to kill David, his father. What a wicked man. Well, why are all these things going on? Well, we're told why. The real reason for David's problem was David's sin. And you can't minimize that. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I do want to read that, just that brief portion. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 9 through 12. What happened? What was David's sin? Well, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She conceived a child, and so to cover up his sin, he invited her husband to come home from the war, and because that didn't cover it up, he conspired to kill Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. And when he was killed, then David took her to be his wife, and he thought everything is fine until Nathan the prophet said, "You are the man." And here's what Nathan says to him in verse 9. "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me." Sin is despising God because he's holy. And when we do things that are sinful against him, we're in a reality, we're rebelling against him. The prophet Nathan says, "You despise the Lord by your sin. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil?" He says in verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed from his house. So the real reason for all the problems that are brought out in the third psalm was David's sin. David repented. God forgave him. But the consequences of sin are always devastating. Always devastating. David and Bathsheba's baby died. Consequence number one, or maybe more than number one. David's son Amnon raped David's daughter Tamar. David's son Absalom murdered his brother Amnon. Absalom attempted to steal his father's kingdom, and then on and on and on. Sin always brings devastation to relationships, to families, to our personal lives. Even when we're forgiven. David was forgiven. God put it away, but he set in order these consequences that don't stop. They don't stop. The situation for David became so desperate that he fled and Absalom took over as king. And then he sent the armies after him, but he listened to one of David's spies, and he took the counsel of one of David's trusted counselors and rejected the counsel of one of David's other counselors and Ahithophel. And so he let David get away. But as he was running away, David didn't know who was with him, who was for him. He had no idea, had just some men around him, and he was afraid. So we come to Psalm 3, and it reads, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 1, Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your people. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. The theme is from verse 8, salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to God. Purpose of this psalm is to strengthen our confidence in God when our faith is under attack, and it happens a lot. If your faith is not under attack today, wait till tomorrow, or the next day, or the next week. How can we survive when our faith is under attack? Well, we need to have our confidence in our God. And so the purpose of the psalm is to strengthen that confidence in God when our faith is under attack. King David was in real danger, physical danger. He could have been killed. He was in spiritual danger. Certainly the devil was after him. Sometimes we're in that kind of a situation ourselves. This psalm is about salvation in those times when our faith is under attack. The outline is simple. Verses 1 and 2, we have David's complaint. How does David respond to this living nightmare he finds himself in? How does he respond? He verbalizes his sufferings. David pours out his soul to the Lord. And here's why. He's convinced that God loves him and cares for him no matter what happened in the past. You got that? What was the problem with the Israelites in the wilderness? God hates us. He wants to kill us in the desert. That's why he delivered us from Egypt. He hates us. What was David's perspective? No, God loves me and he cares for me. He's not looking at all those things that happened in the past. It's about right now. He loves me and he cares for me. those who don't believe that they are objects of God's love, they complain all the time. They complain to people all the time. Those of us who believe God loves us, no matter what has happened, we pour out our souls to the Lord, our God. We believe Him. We know that He's for us. We know that He's taking care of us. We know that He loves us. We are convinced. And dear ones, I know, as I'm speaking to you, there's different levels here. People are convinced God loves them. And it doesn't matter what they go through. They know God is for them. But some of us, when we go through trials and troubles, and depending on how hard they are and how bad they are, some of us begin to question, oh, God must be against me. And then things go downhill. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Bible Jesus Read, writes, "The Psalms do not rationalize anger away or give abstract advice about pain. Rather, they express emotions vividly and loudly. The 150 Psalms present a mosaic of spiritual therapy in the process. Doubt, paranoia, giddiness, meanness, delight, hatred, joy, praise, vengefulness, betrayal, you find it all in the Psalms. Such stewing of emotions, which I once saw as hopeless disarray, I now see as a sign of health. From the Psalms, I have learned that I can rightfully bring to God whatever I feel. I need not paper over my own failures and try to clean up my own rottenness. Far better to bring those weaknesses to God, who alone has the power to heal." Because He already knows everything. He knows everything about us. Dear ones, it's at those times when our nightmares become reality, when we're going through some really hard life and death crisis, like David is in this third Psalm, it's in those times when God becomes very real and very precious to us. It's at those times when we get real and our prayers are real. You know what I'm talking about? There's a tendency just to go through the motions of praying. But you go through a nightmare and you realize that there's no help for you outside of God. Then you pray real prayers. Dear ones, we shouldn't wait for that time. We should pray real prayers all the time. We should speak to our God as if He's special and precious and dear to us. And we should speak to Him as if He's the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth and there's nothing He can't do. We should speak to Him as if He really, really loves us. I love to speak to Charlie and Marty Anderson. I love to speak to them about their son. He knows they love Him. And it is so special to talk to them. You can open up and there's nothing you can say that will change that reality. In fact, I do everything I can to increase that reality. But it's wonderful to talk to someone and you know they love you no matter what, unconditionally. We kind of throw that expression out, unconditional love. And we have no idea what it really means. But it's real. It's real. We just get a hold of that unconditional love. God doesn't love me because I do this and this and this and this. He doesn't hate me because I have done all these bad things. He loves me because of Jesus. And I believe that because He's given me the grace to believe it. And all we need to do is get a hold of that reality. Complaining to the Lord, not complaining about the Lord, because David complained to the Lord, not about the Lord. Telling Him our fears. Telling Him how much we're hurting. It's important. And why is it important? Because He's the only one that can take care of the problem. I got this bad problem, this serious problem. Well, what good is it to go to Roger to complain to him about it? He can't do anything. Neither can our deacons. Bob can't do anything either. I got this real problem. They're not going to help me. Maybe they'll pray for me, but they can't do anything for me. I need to take it to the Lord. And that's what 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? Well, everything that comes into our life is according to God's providence. He brought it. God told David, listen, here's what's going to happen. Because you sinned and because you despised me by your sin, you're going to have adversity come from your own house. You're going to have trouble. Someone's going to take your own wives and they're going to commit adultery on top of the roof. That's what Absalom did. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Submit to His providence, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. What? That's my definition for complaining to God. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Here's how it feels, Lord. You know. I don't even have to tell you. You know how it feels for me. How does He know? Well, our Lord Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our struggles. He was in this world. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And then the next verse says, after casting all your cares upon, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And the sense is, how does my faith come under attack when I give place to the devil? Because he's there. He wants to devour me. And one of the ways the devil tries to devour us is by feeding us lies. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a big liar. Here's the lie. Verse 2. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now, I don't think anybody really knows what Selah means. That's the Hebrew word Selah. But most commentators believe it's the pause in the music or in the singing and the music continues, but it's the pause. In other words, there is no help. Many there be who say that of me, there is no help for him in God. Think about that for a minute. Stop. Think about it. Think about what he's saying there. There is no help for him in God. The same Hebrew word translated help in verse 2 is the word salvation in verse 8. Many are they who say that there is no salvation for him in God. The devil wants you to know that. You know what? God can't even help you. He won't help you. There's no help for you in God. There's no salvation for you in God. That's the lie. Verse 3. We have David's confession. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. So David doesn't just complain. He confesses the truth about what he knows about God. David doesn't see the Lord through the lens of his trials and his troubles. Let me say that again. David is not looking to the Lord through the lens of his trials and his troubles. He's looking to the Lord through the lens of the promises and the realities of God's goodness in the past in his life. And our problem is, we take our eyes off the Lord and we look at the problems. And we all have a tendency to do that. Just like Peter. He sees the Lord walking out on the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm. And he says, is that you, Lord? He said, yeah, it is. If it's you, Lord, command me to come out there and walk out there in the water with you. He said, come on. He steps out of the boat. He starts walking on the water. And he's looking at Jesus. And then the scripture says he sees the wind and the waves. And he begins to sink. What in the world are you looking at the wind and the waves for? There's Jesus. Look at him. That's what happens to us all the time. We see the problems. And oh, they're overwhelming. And they just look so giant, so big. And then we take our eyes off the Lord and we start to sink. And we get depressed. And we get discouraged. And we lose heart. And we believe the lie. The Lord does not take care of you. There is no salvation for you in the Lord. There's no help for you in the Lord. But David looked through the lens of the promises, the past blessings and the present promises of God. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Daniel is on the side of the hill. He's a little boy, young boy. Maybe he's about 17 years old. He's a young boy. And there's a giant down there and he's challenging all of Israel. And David goes to Saul, King Saul, who was head and shoulders above, taller than anybody. He should have been out there, but he was afraid. David says, I'll fight that giant. How are you going to do that? He's been fighting since you were a baby. How are you going to fight against this giant? He says, well, in 1 Samuel 17:37, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. In other words, he wasn't looking at the giant and trying to see God. He was looking at God and forgetting about that big giant. The giant was little compared to God. And that's what he was doing here. 1 Chronicles 16, another one. David says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. When we're going through the trial or the trouble, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. David was looking through the lens of past blessings and present promises. And he says, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. And literally, you're a shield around me. I don't know if there are any Trekkies in this church. Maybe you don't even know what a Trekkie is. I think you do. Megan was in the habit of watching Star Trek. I figured I'd watch it. And for a while, I got hooked on watching that Star Trek. I like Captain Picard, you know, when it's science fiction stuff, you know, not very spiritual. When the Starship Enterprise encountered the Klingons or the Romulan ships, they just show up. And the first thing that Captain Picard, Jean-Luc Picard, says, ray shields and ready phasers. So they raise the shields. And once you raise the shields, those guys can't hit you with their bombs whatever they're shooting, their phasers. They just bounce right back off of it. Raise the shields. Well, where are the shields raised? Everywhere. That's the point here. Lord, you are my shield. And in the Hebrew, not just for me, all around me. You are the shield and you are my protector. Nothing can happen to me if you shield me, because you are my shield. And in fact, David is saying, Lord, you have my back and my front and my head and my bottoms and my toes and all around me. You have all around me. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. I have been with you, says God, wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. He says, you, O Lord, are a shield all around me. You are my glory. In effect, he's saying, Lord, you are the one who made me what I am. I am the work of your hands. I know you won't leave me to my own self. Spurgeon said, oh, for grace to see our future glory amid present shame. Indeed, there is a present glory for our afflictions, if we could but discern it. For it is no mean thing to have fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. The Lord knows the sufferings. He knows the trials. He knows the troubles. You think he left you to yourself? No, he didn't. He's got your back and he's got your front. He's got your head and he's got your feet. He's got you. He's going to take care of you. God is our glory. He's the one that keeps us and blesses us. He says, you are the one who lifts up my head. There's no encouragement like divine encouragement, like God's encouragement. We can always, in every situation, rejoice in the Lord. Always, he says. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Verses 4 and 7, we go from David's confession to David's cry. David was a man after God's own heart. You know why? Because he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. You say, well, there's other reasons. Yeah, I'm sure there are. But one reason, above all others, David was a man of after God's own heart because he was a man of prayer. And if we want to be men and women after God's own heart, we need to be men and women who pray. Psalm 6, 8 and 9. Depart from me, says David, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. I cried out to the Lord with my voice. Psalm 77, verses 1 and 2. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me in the day of my trouble. I sought the Lord. I don't know if you do that when you pray. Do you kind of... or do you speak with your voice? That's why you go into the secret place. Speak with your voice so you can open up your heart to the Lord. And not just think in your mind, because you can get lost and you wonder and you kind of forget things. Just get with the Lord and just talk to him. You don't have to talk loud. Like Daniel, and that's what got him in trouble, I guess. Everybody could hear him pray. But he knew what he was doing. He was trusting in the Lord. Dear ones, we need to learn how to pray. We really do. Verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice. You see that again. And he heard me from his holy hill. Selah, stop and think about it. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. And perhaps he was referring to his fight with Goliath. Perhaps he was referring to other battles that he had. God had always taken care of him, heard his cry. Hear the voice of my cry. And then verses 5 and 6 and 8, we have David's confidence. Verse 5, notice the confidence. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. And the sense is, here's David fleeing from Absalom. And he gets on the other side of the Jordan, or perhaps even before it gets over the Jordan, because that was a long trek at night. He gets it over, and because of verse 5, there are some commentators that call this the morning psalm. So, I lay down and slept, I woke, for the Lord sustained me. And he slept. How can you sleep when you got an army coming after you? And your crazy son wants to kill you? How can you sleep? Well, you cried out to the Lord. Now the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Verse 6. I will, talk about confidence, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Why? Because I've got a shield and it's all around me. And I'm not going to be afraid. God is in control of this situation. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah again. Think about that. Faith isn't just believing that there's a God. And it's amazing to me how many professing Christians believe, well, you just have to believe that there's a God. No, the devils believe and they tremble. Faith is believing that there's a God. And he's my God. He's my God. Y'all, he's my God. He's in control of you and he's in control of this world. He's in control of me. And he's not some abstract idea of theology. He's real. He's my God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me through the still waters. He helps me. He takes care of me. He's my God, And he loves me and he cares for me. And you better believe it. That's confidence. That's confidence. And that's why nothing can happen to him. Notice Psalm 23. I quoted part of it. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How come I'm not going to be afraid? Because you're with me, Lord. You're with me. Yeah, but the devil comes and says, well, but you realize what you did? You committed this sin and this sin and this sin, and you did all these bad things over here and these bad things over here. Yeah, devil, I know I did all that. You forgot a bunch of them. But God has forgiven me. He's my God. And his favor towards me has nothing to do with what I do or what I didn't do. If we could only get a hold of that, it would help us get on in life. It's not about us. It's about our Savior. He accepts us in the Beloved. So, Psalm 27. This is one of my favorite Psalms. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He's just not God. He's my light. He enlightens me. He's my salvation. He's my help. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh? My enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, this I will be confident. In what? The Lord is my salvation. He's my help. Again, verses 13 and 14. I love this psalm. Look at verse 13. He says at the end of the psalm, I would have lost heart. I would have been discouraged unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm not waiting for something later on. I know that there's a heaven and I know that there's a great inheritance. I know all of that. But right now, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait. Look eagerly for the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. But we get into a trouble and a problem and a difficulty, and we're in the storm and walking on the water because we had a little bit of faith, and then the wind and the wave comes up, and then we need help right now. And we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait because we take our eyes off the Lord and we really struggle. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. We're talking about confidence. We're talking about faith. Proverbs chapter 3. You know these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now with some of your heart, half of your heart, 80% of your heart, with all your heart, 100% trust. And lean not on your own understanding. That's where we get the problems. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And then verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The fear of the Lord really helps us, because the fear of the Lord is that conscious sense that God's eyes are always upon me. That's what it means to fear God. That he sees me. He knows what's going on. He cares for me. He watches me. He's closer to me than anything or anyone. He's near as a prayer. Back in the third Psalm, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's no other place for salvation. Whether it be deliverance from our sins and from the wrath to come that our sins deserve, or real help in the time of real trouble, salvation belongs to God. Or as that prophet Jonah learned in the belly of the whale, he cries out, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Very similar words. And he's still in the belly of the whale, or the belly of the fish, the great fish. On that text in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, here's what Spurgeon wrote. This is the great point concerning which we are daily fighting. Our opponents say salvation belongeth to the free will of man, if not to man's merit, yet at least to man's will. But we hold and teach that salvation from first to last and every iota of it belongs to the Most High. It is God that chooses His people. He calls them by His grace. He quickens them by His Spirit. He keeps them by His power. It is not of man, neither by man, not of him that willeth, nor of him who runneth, but of God who shows mercy. And that should be such an encouragement to us. So you have the outline, the purpose. What do we do when our faith is under attack? Here's some lessons to learn in the middle of our trouble. In the middle of our trouble. Lesson number one, we've already talked about the lesson of believing confession. Who is God? Is He just somebody that we read about in this book? It's flat and linear and there's no dimension to Him. Is that who your God is? Who is God? Do you remember how David's enemies attacked him, wanted to hurt him? In verse 2, many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. People who have multifaceted realities of God, and they have conviction who God is, that He's my God, that the Lord is my shepherd, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. People who have that kind of a conviction, they laugh at that. Are you kidding me? There's no help for him in God. There's so much help for me in God. He is my shield and He's my buckler. He's my fortress and my high tower. God is my God. He helps me. He's got my back. He's got the shields lifted up all around me. So they said, there's no help for you in God. David knew better. And the question is, do you know better? Because the devil comes and he says, there's no help for you in God. Look at what you have. Look at this cancer you have. Look at this problem you have. Your whole life has been changed. Look at this. There's no help for you in God. You better get it right now. God is a helper of those who seek Him, especially those who belong to Him. If you belong to Him, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I belong to Him. Guess what? He also belongs to me. He's mine. He's mine. David didn't see the Lord through the lens of all the problems and the circumstances. He saw the Lord through the lens of what he knew about God. David knew God's past blessings and he knew His present promises. And my wife encouraged me to write down all the quotations so that you can follow them visually, and because you might get distracted, just hear them audibly. But here, Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Spiritual Depression, its causes and cures. Listen to this. The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. And let me stop right there. In a real big sense is what we're talking about now, that we believe the lie. That's how we get depressed. We believe a lie. God is not going to help you. You're on your own. You got a real big problem. Well, you're on your own. God is not going to. There's no help for you in God. There's no salvation for you in God. And somehow we've got to have the conviction of David that we see God not through the lens of our circumstances and problems. We see Him through the lens of the realities of who we know He is from His Word, from His the present promises and our past blessings. So he says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? This is really interesting. Most of your problems come, and I could look at some of you people, and I know this is the case. You listen to yourself instead of talk to yourself. That's what he's saying. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment that you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. Preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must go on to remind yourself of who God is, of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the world, the whole world. That is the essence of the treatment in a nutshell, dealing with depression. That's a nutshell. Well, it's very simplified, but it's important. That's what the psalmist did. What did he do? 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Who's he talking to? Himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why was he doing that? Because he was, perhaps he was getting discouraged. And he's thinking, listening to himself, listening to other things, thoughts in his mind. Interesting account here. This woman, Dee Breston, she has a website. And she says, when my husband Steve got cancer, I felt the real threat was that he could die. And I cried out to God that he would live. So did Steve. One day after church, Steve said, I've had a change in perspective. The greatest threat is not death, but backing away from God in the midst of suffering. Huh, that's interesting. That is what the enemy wants. So now I want you to pray that I will win that fight. What fight? That I won't back away from God in the midst of suffering. See, God is glorified not just in healing us. We all want to be healed. We all want to keep on living. We all of us want to prosper. All of us want to be happy. All of us want to raise. All of us want good things to happen to us. Nobody wants cancer. Nobody wants to get sick. Nobody wants to lose their job. Nobody wants to have a miscarriage. Nobody wants these things. But God orders things in our lives so that when we go through those hard things, that God will be glorified in our lives because we keep on trusting Him. I believe in God. I trust in this God who is my God. He belongs to me and I belong to Him. He's got my back and my front and my top and my bottom. He got everything. He has everything in my life. That is what the enemy wants. So I want you to pray that I win that fight. So Steve did die. He glorified God to the end. After Steve died, the enemy then came to me hissing, you deserve this. You're an idiot. Let me remind you of your failures. That's what the enemy does. There's the lie. There's no help for you in God. Some of you, I'm so glad you're here. I wish you'd take this to heart. So the enemy comes, Satan comes, he says, you deserve this, you're an idiot, let me remind you of your failures. He would have done me in except for the truth of the cross. The enemy wants to give anxiety and anxiety about God's love and redemption. Though I have failed, I also know Christ took that on the cross too. So the first lesson is the lesson of believing confession. Who is God? And somehow we got to get a hold of that. He's real. He needs to be real to us. He needs to be personal to us. And then the second lesson is the lesson of real prayer. Real prayer. Not just saying, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know, that kind of prayer. We need to be real in our prayers. If problems and troubles and heartaches don't drive us to prayer, nothing will. And then you wonder why there's troubles and problems and trials come into your life. To teach you to pray. We need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to be earnest in our prayers and real in our prayers. Listen to Paul Tripp, and I've given you these. Prayer yanks you out of your delusions of self-sufficiency and reminds you how deeply needy you really are. Prayer reminds you that you will never be what you need to be and do what you're called to do without divine rescue and restoration. Prayer humbles you, and as it does, it makes you more patient and more understanding. I like Dr. Ralph Davis's, prayer is the way we slog our way through troubles. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, when a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme, his peak. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. You want to know what kind of a Christian you are? What kind of a prayer life do you have? That's what he's saying. And then Charles Simeon, way back when, he said, "We have not to awaken him by our cries or to prevail upon him by our pleadings, as though he were of himself either inattentive to us or adverse to undertake our cause. It is not for this end that our prayers and tears are required, but for the impressing of our own minds that all our help must come from him. Yea, his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to find out objects, as it were, who feel their need of him. His whole heart and his whole soul are engaged for us." And we need to believe that. That's called conviction. That's called faith. That's called believing God. Amen? So we have this wonderful psalm. There's so much more that we could say. And I'm sorry that I ran out of gas. Run out a little time too. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us. You know our struggles. You know our tendencies, our sinful tendencies. You know our self-centered ways. You know how much unbelief we still struggle with. Please bless your dear ones. Help us to learn these lessons, O God. Please help us to learn what to do in the middle of all our troubles. Help us to know what to do when our faith is being attacked. Please help us in those dark days when we feel left alone, and yet we know that we're never alone, for you have promised you would never leave us nor forsake us. And we believe, as David did, that you are our shield, that you are our glory, that you are our God. And we thank you that you love us and care for us. Please make that real to everyone who hears this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.